This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Sin's Agenda.
Ministry is not about one person. Ministry is about all of us together doing our part. It would not be the same ministry if all of those of you who participate in any level in this ministry, you know, we as brethren believe in the priesthood of all believers, as Peter spoke of, where all of us are in ministry together. So let me begin with this little story. Some of you may have heard this already. If you had, don't stop me. There were two brothers, well known around town for their crooked business dealings and underworld connections. They were as mean and cold-blooded as you could imagine. One day, one of the brothers died, and the surviving brother wanted to give his dead brother a funeral fit for a king. He called the funeral home and made all the arrangements, and then he called the town's minister and made the minister an offer he couldn't refuse. He said, "I'll give you $10,000 to put that new roof on the church if in you eulogizing my brother, you call him a saint." The minister agreed. The whole town turned out for the funeral, and the minister began, quote, "The man you see in this coffin was a vile and debauched individual. He was a liar, a thief, a deceiver, a manipulator, a reprobate, a hedonist. He destroyed the fortunes, careers, and lives of countless people in this city, some of who are here today. This man did every dirty, rotten thing you can think of. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." Today's lesson, Sin's Agenda, speaks to the things that sin will attempt to accomplish in people's lives. In your life and in my life, sin is by nature consuming and self-destructive. We're going to see just how it wants to get itself into the inner workings of your mind and your heart and your life and destroy whatever testimony you may have and even come down to the place where it wants to destroy your life. By way of example, let me tell you this account taken from the week, June 2nd, 2017. Some of you may have heard of this woman, Gloria Gaynor. Really is a survivor, it says in the week. The disco queen was abandoned by her father before she was ever born, molested by a neighbor at just 5 years old, and then raped at 18. Music offered her a partial salvation, but in 1978, disaster struck again when she broke her back after falling over a monitor on stage. She recorded her next single, quote, "I Will Survive," while wearing a medical brace after emergency surgery. Quote, she says, "I knew I could survive, so I really related to that song." Gaynor, 67, made her rich and famous, but that too proved to be disastrous. Gaynor began partying too hard, lost herself in drink and drugs. In the end, she says, it was divine intervention that saved her. One day, about 15 of us were partying in our hotel suite. We were lying on the shag rug. We were doing drugs and drinking when all of a sudden I felt someone grab me by the collar and pull me up saying, "That's enough." Well, I looked around. There was nobody there. I was so shaken, I locked myself in the bathroom saying, "Oh God," over and over again until I realized who it was. It was God. I never, ever, with God's help, partied like that again. Sin. Let's examine sin itself by defining it. So what is it? What is sin? 1 John 3:4 says this, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses, breaks also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So sin is an act. It's the act of breaking the law of God. Number two, Romans 5:12 says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Therefore, sin is a state. It's the condition of every single person on this planet. Nobody you will ever come in contact with, nobody on this planet of the billions and billions of people could ever look you in the eye and say, "I am not a sinner," Because the scripture says everyone is. I'm a sinner saved by grace. So are you. So sin is a state. It's the condition of everyone. Ephesians 2:3 says, we are by nature the children of wrath. Therefore, sin is a nature. It is the flaw in our character. It's in our blood. It's in your DNA. It's in here. When you ask Christ to come into your heart, a new person was born. The Bible calls it the new man. The person on the inside who fights against this flesh on the outside. And that war goes on in your life, and that struggle goes on in your life and goes on in my life every single day, where we know what's right to do, but so many times we don't do it. But sin's been our companion since the Garden of Eden, and it was also, and it had also permeated the early church. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, down to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go into chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Let's stand together for these verses, and you may read along with me if you so desire. Acts 4, 32, beginning there. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made, and every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. You may be seated. In this account, sin and its consequences are clearly revealed. You see the whole picture here. There's greed. There's dishonesty. There's lying. There's cover-up. There's deception. The whole picture is there. But there's also death. The consequence of all of that list of sin is visible. Sin has the devil for its father, shame for its companion, and death for its wages. Every sin, if allowed to, will dominate every aspect of our lives. Sin knows no boundaries and knows no limits. It will take you to places you never thought you'd go to. Once you begin the habit of a particular sin, it will take you deeper and deeper inside the bowels of its agenda. Sin's agenda, let me give you 8 agendas that sin has. Number one, sin's agenda is to challenge God's word. We remember that. Genesis 3:1. The serpent said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said." We remember that account so well, how God said something and Satan said, "Well, not really." He began the challenge. He said to Adam and Eve, "Did God actually mean what he said? That doesn't make any sense." That question gave birth to doubting what God said. That doubt gave birth to rebellion against what God said. God's word says killing is sin. We don't believe abortion, euthanasia, suicide could mean what he meant. God's word says marriage is the union between one man and one woman for life. We don't believe divorce, adultery, living together, same-sex unions violate that definition. And my question is, why is that? Maybe it's because we've substituted what God's word says for what other voices are saying. The Bible says vulgarity, profanity, obscenity, violence, and substance abuse are not okay. But Hollywood and the culture at large says it is okay. So therefore, in the minds of so many people, it must be okay. If everybody's saying this is good, if everybody is saying this is okay, if you're being given permission to believe that lie and accepting it as truth, then in somebody's mind, these things must be okay. But listen to these statistics. The latest statistics tell us there were 639 marijuana-related emergency visits by teens and young adults at one Colorado hospital, up from 146 such visits in 2005 before the state legalized the drug. 500 more emergency rooms in just a short time since marijuana was legalized. We say it's okay, we celebrate it. There's nothing wrong with it. Meanwhile, people are dying. The Bible says marriage is a holy, sacred institution designed by God to bless humanity. But Pew Research says this: 40% of Americans polled say marriage is obsolete and no longer necessary. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Number two, sin's agenda is to deceive you. Deceive you. Revelation 12:9 says this about Satan: "Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." Now we know what the Bible calls Satan. He calls him the father. It calls him the father of sin. And the apple doesn't seem to fall far from the tree. Sin will deceive you into thinking, "Well, this can't be wrong because it feels so right." Sin will deceive you into thinking, "I can get away with this. Nobody's watching. After all, here I am all alone. After all, here I am in a crowd." In New York City, you could live in an apartment that has 50 families or more. You can go around the block and nobody will know you. So big city, you can lose yourself and think you can do whatever it is that you want, because who knows you? And nobody's watching. And you'll say to yourself, "I'll never get caught." So many people who are doing the wrong thing will think, "I'll never get caught. Nobody will ever see me." Contrary to what those people think, let me tell you, somebody is watching. Sin deceives us into thinking it's okay to break God's law as long as we find happiness. But let me remind you of this. Sin can bring pleasure, but it can never bring happiness. It can bring pleasure for a moment, but it will never bring the kind of long-lasting happiness you're looking for. That place can only be found in God's word. That place can only be found by following God's word. That place can only be found by being faithful to the Lord and faithful to his promises and his warnings. Number three, it's sin's agenda to blind you. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." Well, if you sit around in a college campus, you'll begin to realize that there's a new concept floating around. It's called relativism. Relativism. And in a world of political and religious and moral relativism, the system says it's all good. That's a buzzword, a buzz phrase. It's all good. There is no right or wrong. There are no absolutes of truth. All religions are the same, and it's easy to accept that. It just is the easiest thing in the world to say, "Well, you know, there's no right or wrong. After all, you say it's wrong, But she says it's right. Have you ever noticed, maybe watching your favorite news programs, how they'll have one person on one side and one person on the other side, and you really have no idea what's the right side? Well, if you want to know what's right, here it is. If you want to know what's true, here it is. If you want to know what's pleasing and acceptable to the Lord, it's in here. You don't have to do any guesswork. You follow and dig into God's word, and you'll be on the right track. And then you'll need the work of the Holy Spirit to help you to stay on the right track. It's easy to be blinded to sin's reality. Sin has blinded us by its allure, and sin has blinded us to its consequences. Proverbs 6:27 says this, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" You can play, but you're going to pay. And if you think you can play and not pay, you're sadly mistaken. I am sadly mistaken if that's my mindset. That's the mindset of the world. Play without paying. That there are no consequences to our sin. But God keeps reminding us over and over in His Word. We read it in our text. There is a consequence to continued sin. Proverbs 6:32. "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul." Now there are people who say, well, you Christians are very anti-sex. That's not what we're about. The Bible says that sex in marriage is sacred, holy, and wonderful. The sexual sins are not worse than any other sins. They're not. But the Bible warns us about sexual promiscuity and doing the wrong thing because God knows that those sexual sins do something destructive to our emotions. They do something destructive psychologically and something destructive physically. But we are blind to that reality. God's not a party pooper. But God wants you to find happiness. God wants you to find pleasure. God wants you to find joy. God wants you to find all the wonderful things you're looking for. But those wonderful things are His to give you. Sin blinds us to the fact that when we sin, God is hurt. You say, how could God be hurt by my sin? Well, listen to Genesis 6:6. "And repented the Lord that He had made man on earth, and it grieved Him at His heart." When God sees us violating His promises, His warning, His instructions, His laws to us, it grieves Him. And why is that? Because God knows something. And what is it that He knows? He knows this, that sin has ruined men, ruined women, ruined angels. It has occasioned every tear of sorrow, every sigh of grief, every pain of agony. It has weathered everything that is fair, blasted everything that is good, and made bitter everything that's sweet. He knows that sin taints and sin destroys, and that's why, out of love, He tells us, go away from it. Run in the other direction. Avoid it with my help. Number four, sin's agenda is to desensitize you. Hebrews 3:13. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, if you work with your hands, if you're in construction, or if you work with equipment, you know that after a while, using that equipment, your hands will become calloused, not soft and sensitive anymore. Sin's the same way. You keep playing with sin, and after a while, your mind will grow hardened to it. It's just like what's happening with the culture's constant bombardment to the eyes, the ears, and the mind. It's that constant drip, drip, drip of violent and bloody images, profanity and vulgarity, crudeness and rudeness, sexual content, and taking Jesus' name in vain as a curse. And you know what happens to you and to me? After a while, we just get used to it. After a while, we don't even hear it. After a while, the hairs on the back of our neck don't seem to go up. We're just getting used to this level of crude, vulgar, profane language. And pretty soon it gets to the point where we don't even think these things are sin anymore. We've gotten so used to being bombarded and hit upside the head with it that we become numb, desensitized. It says something about our times when everything that used to be sin is now a disease or a dessert. Man calls it an accident, but God calls it an abomination. Man calls it blunder, but God calls it blindness. Man calls it a chance, but God calls it a choice. Number five, sin's agenda is to steal your testimony. Joshua 7:12, listen to what it says. Because of their sin, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. In other words, their enemies, who knew they stood for God, said, what's the difference between your God and our God? You're just as bad as we are. What's the difference, Christian, between all the things you talk about, all the things you say you believe? When you're living just like me, there's no difference between you and me. And if they don't see the difference, you don't have a testimony. Sin will do that. Number six, sin's agenda is to make you its slave. Romans 7:15, Paul writes, everybody says Paul's the best Christian that ever lived. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. Paul says, I don't want to do some of the things I do. I know they're wrong. I know they're sin. I know I shouldn't be doing them. But in this flesh, there's no good thing. I'm fighting this battle every single day. Listen, when you sin, that's not the time to throw in the towel. When you sin, that's not the time to walk away from God. That's not the time to give up on God, Jesus, the church. That's the time to do one thing. Confess that sin. Ask God to forgive you of that sin. Repent from that sin. And then move on. That's the trick of the devil. I sinned, therefore I don't even want to call myself a Christian because I'm the worst Christian that ever lived. That's how you feel from time to time. You want to feel good? You want to feel better? Confess. Repent. Ask forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ will wash you and make you clean. And you can stand before the Lord and say, I'm free from sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Number seven. Sin's agenda is to use you to drag down other people. So this is the flip side of number five. That sometimes when people see what we do and the way we're living and we know that it's inconsistent with what we believe, people say, well, if it's good enough for brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, it's good enough for me. I remember that. One of the young people I looked up to as a kid in church, he did things that weren't very good. And I said to myself, well, it's good enough for him. Must be okay for me. You see, his testimony was only dragging me down. Your testimony can drag somebody else down. How they see you handle life's ups, downs, difficulties, and sins and temptations speaks very, very loud volumes to other people. So your testimony has to be consistent with God's word. My testimony does have to be consistent with God's word. Number eight, sin's agenda is to kill you. James 1:15, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin is the cancer of the soul. Untreated, it becomes malignant. The only cure for sin is found in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption, what? Through what? Can I hear that again? Not through baptism. Not through anything else. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. A man named John Blanchard wrote something I really found to be very profound and very concise. And here's what he writes, quote, your virtues can never cancel out your vices. Good deeds can never remove bad ones. If a person gets right with God, it's not by works, so that he or she can boast. No religious efforts or experiences, christening, confirmation, baptism, holy communion, church going, prayers, spiritual gifts, sacrifices of time and effort, Bible reading, or anything else can cancel out a single sin. Amen? Are you sure? Sin must be punished. And when Jesus took the place of sinners, he became as accountable for their sins as if he had been responsible for them. All the Bible's teachings point to the death of Christ. What makes his death so important, he goes on to write? The answer is that he died as a substitute, a sin bearer, and a savior. End quote. Very well put. Sometimes we think we've made it. Sometimes we think we circled all the bases and we got home. But unless we take the first base and that is putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're not going to make it home. Have you put your faith and your trust in Him? I have what I consider to be a very intriguing story to make that illustration, and I close with it. The 1908 National League season was a fierce struggle between the Chicago Cubs and the New York Giants. When they met with the pennant on the line, there was a last-minute change in the Giant lineup. The Giants' first baseman had sprained his back, and substituting for him was an eager 19-year-old named Fred Merkel, who was thought to be a rising star in baseball. The game was tied, and in the bottom of the ninth, the Giants were at bat. There were two outs, two men on base. The winning run was on third, and Fred Merkel was on first. The batter hit a single, and the runner on third lumbered home. The Giants had apparently won the game and the pennant. Jubilant Giant fans poured out onto the field while Fred Merkel was still on his way to second. Alarmed by the crowd suddenly bearing down on him and convinced the game was over, he ran straight for the clubhouse. He didn't go all the way to second base. The Chicago second baseman noticed that Merkel hadn't bothered to touch second. If he could get the ball and touch second himself, the winning run would be canceled out. First, he had to find the ball. One of the New York coaches saw what was happening, and he ran for the ball and threw it into the stands. A fan in a brown bowler caught it and started home with his trophy. Two Cubs players chased the man through the mob and tried to take the ball away from him. When he resisted, they knocked him down and grabbed the ball, ran back to the field, and threw it to their second baseman, who, holding the ball, jumped up and down on the bag to make sure the umpire saw that what he had done. As a result, New York Giants lost the game and the pennant. And although Fred Merkel stuck it out for 14 more years in baseball, he never got over the reputation of being the man responsible for losing the pennant. A lot of people think they're safe, think they're headed home, think they're going to heaven, but they haven't even touched the base. They haven't put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.